To everyone who gave a donation during the silent auction. If you've not picked up your materials, please, they're in my office. See Miss Rochelle or Brother Stephen or Miss Philpott if she's here tonight, and we'll take care of that. I want to say thank you. It was a huge success, all the money going toward our camp fund. I want to say thank you for being involved in that. Next Saturday is our 8 a.m. men's Bible study and prayer breakfast at 8. And then don't forget, next Sunday starts our new Home Builder Series class on oneness. Please be in attendance for that. If you are interested in an in-home Bible study or personal discipleship, please give me a call. Let me or Mrs. Mix know. We'd be glad to help with that. Titus chapter number 3. Recently, along the lines of Bible studies, we've had one family that has approached us about hosting one so that they can get their neighbors to come. It's a very exciting thing, and we're stoked about it. So if that's something you'd like to do, you say, well, I've already gone through the Bible study, or Brother Mix, I'd love to, but you know, I don't want to just do it for us. If you'd like to just host one, open your home up, start talking to your neighbors and coworkers and say, you know what? Would you be willing to come one night a week to my house and just sit at my kitchen table? And we're going to go through a Bible study and just invite your friends. And I'd be, Miss Mix and I'd be glad to come and teach a Bible study at your house. Take your Bible, turn to Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 4 through 7. Now, this is one long uninterrupted sentence. And as I said, and I don't know if I've said it recently, but the words of the Bible are inspired, true, perfect, preserved, just the way God wanted us to have them. But I will tell you that they were not written like this with verses numbered out. It wasn't written that way. That's not how Paul wrote. That's not how it was. The English translators put that in to help us remember where to find things. And I love it, and I'm glad they did it. But if you've ever looked at it and went from period to period and went, man, you're spanning four verses and you got one sentence. My English teacher, Miss Piccinelli, man, she'd get out her red ink pen and mark all over it whenever I had a run-on sentence. So I look at this and go, man, yeah, it spans four verses. Look at verse number 4. That they may teach the... Or wait a minute, I'm in the wrong verse. Praise the Lord, that was a good one, but no. Verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Did anybody use those words today in a sentence? Okay. Remember, it's not the volume of Scripture you read. It's getting a word from the Lord. So let's start again, and that's why I do it. I'll read the evens, and you'll read the odds. So here we go. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come tonight asking for Your blessing, asking that You would speak as only You can. I ask God tonight that whatever the needs are represented, I ask God that You would meet those needs. Father, that which is broken down, I ask that You'd build back up. That which is strained, I ask, Father, You'd strengthen. And Father, that which is broken, You'd bind back together. Bless tonight as we look to Your Scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's message, it comes from Titus. I'm preaching through Titus, and normally, if you've been around here very long, you know, when I'm doing a book like this, I'll preach a chapter, a session. Well, this book has been it's just been such a blessing to me. I've had to slow down and go through it a couple verses at a time. And this is Paul writing to a preacher named Titus that he has trained. He sent to the city, or to the island of Crete, because people that were on the day of Pentecost, heard Peter preaching, were saved and baptized that day. And then they went back to Crete and started winning people to Christ. And I know that when you look out at the internet and the news, you think our society is horrible and has drifted, and it has. I mean, it's nothing like it was when I was a child. We never had locks on the doors. We kept the keys in the car visor because we were afraid we'd lose them. That's how we lived in my little town, Illinois. Is that how you lived, Brother Steve? In Illinois, we didn't lock the door. Nobody did foolish things like that. I mean, came into your house. Because everybody had a gun. But, nobody messed with your truck. I mean, that's just the death sentence. Don't mess with a man's truck. And we would leave our keys. And yes, American society has changed. Yes, it has. But it's not as bad as Titus. The whole society on the nation of Crete worshiped the false god of wine, Bacchus. And they would binge and then puke as an offering. They'd binge and puke and binge and puke, and they'd do it all night through fornication and adultery and terrible things. That's how they'd worship this false god, this devil. And the thing is, you think America's hard to witness. And can you imagine these people that left Pentecost on fire for the Lord come back to Crete? They're winning their friends and neighbors. Paul hears of it and says, listen, Titus, you need to go down there and help these people. You need to help them establish churches in these groups, ordain elders and things. So that's the point of view of this message, of this lesson, or this book, this letter of Paul to Titus. So as we get into this, he's reminding Titus of several things. But it says here in verses 4 through 7, it talks about our salvation. Let me give you an example. It's like we've been ambushed by grace. That's why I gave it that title. A very unforgettable event happened at the Azusa Pacific University in Southern California. There was a special a gathering of alumni and faculty, and there were three recent graduates that were invited. Now, these three graduates were going to India on a two-year missions trip to the untouchables, to those that were leprous and in the depths of poverty and despair. And they thought, well, we're going to be commissioned. That's why they're inviting us to come to this big brouhaha. But Dr. Wallace, the president of the college, had something else to tell them. So when they came, he called, and they had this gathering. He called those three men to the platform, and he said to them, I know you're going to be commissioned tonight. You're going to be sent out tonight, but I have great news for you. A donor that you do not know has given to the college money in your honor because they're excited about the mission work you're about to do. And he looks at the first man and says, a donor that you don't know gave $100,000 to wipe out your debt. Looked at the second one and said, a donor which you do not know gave $70,000 to clear your debt with this school. And then he pointed at the third one and said, another donor gave $90,000 to cover your debt to this school. Well, imagine these three graduates were overwhelmed by this giving, by this one thing. They're blown away by it. And in many ways, that's what it means to be ambushed by grace. That's what it means. Now, we're not signing up for a two-year stint in India, aren't you glad? But the truth is, we've come to Christ, and Christ has said, I'm going to do this for your lifetime. For eternity. There's no end to it. So as we learn about the redemption in Christ, we realize that we're just a bunch of sinners and rebels that don't deserve anything but are the remarkable benefactors of a gift that we can't even wrap our head around. And thank God we know who it was who gave it to us. We are debtors. The Bible says in verse 3, he is reminding them of what we were like. Now, our text tonight starts with a little three-letter word called but. And it's a powerful word because it is a conjunction that makes everything after it so important. Because when you look in verse 3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient. Foolish meaning we were lost, we didn't know God, because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Before we came to Christ, we were disobedient and deceived. The Bible says that we were blind because the god of this world has blinded the mind of those that do not believe. And it says, serving diverse lusts. We were controlled by our lust, living in malice and envy, wanting, even willing to hurt other people to get what we wanted. And then it says, hateful and hating one another. That's what we were like. But That word is so powerful. But you listen for it, don't you? When you're at work and you're in a meeting, you're listening for those little conjunctions. Well, we liked your resume and we thought, you know, you've got the right skills, but now you're listening. Well, the buyers liked your house and they want to buy it, but you know, your blood work looked good, but and now you're listening. Now you're tuned in. Charles Hughes served as Secretary of State in 1921 under President Harding and later became a Justice of the Supreme Court. But while he was Secretary of State, he had to go to the Pan Am Conference and had to depend on a translator to translate Spanish into English. And he said to the translator, "While a running translation is important to me, what I really want you to do is to give me every single word after the speaker says, but." Because that little word changes everything, is what he said. So Paul is saying that we came to Christ with nothing to offer him. Nothing to offer him. And in fact, we didn't actually come. He came looking for us. You did not one day say, well, I wonder if... I know many of you say, well, I started to seek truth. That was because the Father in heaven drew you. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father in heaven draw him. That means the Holy Spirit of God started working on the outside of you, pulling you and wooing you to the God the Father. And that's when you started in your heart going, I wonder if there is an absolute truth. I wonder if there is a God who loves me. I wonder if there's anything to this Christianity or if this Bible's real. You thought that came from, where do you think that thought came from? That is not the thought you thought you thought. The Holy Spirit of God was pulling on you. Because me and myself, I had no desires for God. And then he started pulling and started working on me. That one word, but, changed everything. It contrasts what you would normally expect. Because we, as sinners, especially after reading verse 3, we expect condemnation, don't we? Because we recognize ourselves in verse 3. I was foolish. I was disobedient and deceived, and I did serve my lusts and pleasures and lived in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But instead of condemnation, the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. See, I was expecting harshness from God. I was expecting, that's when I was thinking of him. Look at Psalm 18, middle of the Bible, dead center, and just to the left, you'll find Psalm chapter 18 and verse 35. Psalm 18 and verse 35. I would expect harshness, you know, because when you've wronged somebody, and you know what I'm talking about, when you have to have that confrontation, when you have to have that conversation with somebody at the job and you've done them wrong, maybe you did something and at the moment you thought, well, you'd be able to fix it, but you didn't, and now it's caused somebody else a terrible inconvenience or hurt them, and now you've got to confront them and you're expecting harshness. Look what God does in Psalm 18 and verse 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. The word but separates what I deserve from what I actually get, because I'm expecting rejection. Many people think they've gone too far. That's why they don't come to Christ. It's because they think they've done too much and God won't receive them. And this is the craziest lie the devil. One of his top fives is I've denied him all these years. Oh, how I'd be a hypocrite if I came to Christ on my deathbed. No, we'd all rejoice. Come on. So you want to die and go to hell? Just so nobody will say, well, he was faithfully blasphemous all the way to the end. Sounds foolish, but the devil is a master. See, we expect rejection because we know what our past is like. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. But instead of rejection, we find that we've been accepted. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, all the way in the back of the book. After the book of Hebrews, you find James, and then number 1 Peter, chapter number 2 and verse 5. We expect rejection, but look what he did in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:6, it says we are accepted in the Beloved. Instead of rejection, we received acceptance. Instead of harshness, we've received gentleness. Instead of condemnation, we have received salvation. I just was so overtaken. You know, I don't know if you've ever done this, but have you ever prayed through verses? Go back to Titus chapter 3. I want to give you what the Lord gave me today. I've been studying this chapter for many weeks now, but just today, Miss Debbie came in my office and I was handwriting and scribbling as fast as I could things that the Lord gave me tonight while I was cooking chicken on the back porch. Now, I don't know where God talks to you, but God, from sometimes, He'll talk to me out there in front of the grill. Ladies, that's a good reason to make your man grill meat. Why? Because God may talk to him out there. Yeah, all right, that's a good place. I was out there and I've always been excited about verse, in Titus 3 and, I'm in 2 Timothy. No wonder it doesn't read right. Titus chapter 3. I was so excited about getting to this verse about how not by works of righteousness which we have done. This idea of being ambushed, how that God gave us this. And this afternoon I was praying through these verses while I was cooking chicken. I had it out there and I was looking at it and I just wanted to thank God for all that He forgave me of in verse 3 as I was looking on my phone. And I just read it out loud and said, God, that was me, but You forgave me. Thank You, Lord. And then I read verse 4, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And I thought of Romans 5:8, and I quoted it out loud to the Lord out there on my back porch saying, Lord, thank You. Thank You that You love me. Thank You that You commended that love toward me. And while I was yet a sinner, You love me. You gave Your Son for me. That's praying through the Scripture. And then as I was looking at verse 5, not by works of righteousness. You know, Lord, I know there won't be one stitch of righteousness in heaven by me. Otherwise, I'll gloat about it. I know it's all You and it's not me. See, when you read the Scripture out loud to the Lord, I don't know about you, but I read a lot. But when I read out loud, I get more out of it. But then when I pray it to the Lord, I actually have a conversation with the Lord about the Scripture I'm talking about. It really hits home. Pray through some Scripture this week. That's all free. I got that tonight about 2 hours ago. Look what it says here in Titus 3. And verse 4. See, we have a remarkable Redeemer in verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, in verse 5, He saves us. He saves us. Now, that word kindness of God is talking about generosity or His benevolence, His desire to do good to us. Look at it again. But after the kindness and love. Now, that word love in the Greek is a compound word. Philia, which means love, and anthropos, which means to man. Philanthropos, or philanthropy, is where we get that word from. It's an altruistic concern for human welfare. That means it was selfless. God was doing it because He chose to love us. God gave. God don't need us. Did you know that? He is the self-existent one. That means without this universe, without this plane of existence, without time, without space, without matter, God would still exist just fine. But He chose. He chose to bathe us, to ambush us in His love. Philanthropy is to give away something we could keep and to give it so as to better somebody else's condition. Did you know Warren Buffett and Bill Gates made a pact that they would give away half of their fortunes? They're estimating they'll give away $30 billion apiece. And they'll just muddle through on the other $30 billion, Brother Trudell. But still, that's a whop. Who else do you know is giving away $30 billion? Committed to give it away. No strings attached. For the betterment of mankind. Salvation is like God's philanthropy. He is giving it to us for our benefit. Because He loves us. He's giving it freely. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, because for God so loved the world that He gave. Now, He didn't give gold because gold is nothing more than pavement to God. Try to pay your power bill with asphalt. Doesn't work. God didn't pay for the debt of my sin with asphalt or pavement. He gave the precious blood of the most precious thing, and that is Jesus Christ, His only Son. He gave it. I have a preacher friend who has an adult daughter who's a drunk. And I mean, just it's pitiful. You go to the house and they're the sweetest, kindest people. I get convicted being around them because they're so sweet and so godly. And one night their daughter came home and it was just a rip snorting circus. She came home, was inebriated. It was coming out her pores. And here's this picture of this beautiful, pure daughter that when she was a teenager hanging on the wall, and then this mess coming and belligerent and screaming and hollering and cussing. And he just walks over, picks her up, doesn't say a word, just lovingly, "I know, honey, I know," and takes her into her. Man, is that a powerful witness to me about kindness, undeserved kindness and love. He loves her. He's not harsh. He doesn't reject her. He just picked her up, carried her in. You know, over time, he was able to win her heart back, and she got saved. She's married to a preacher today. Now he travels the country and teaches people. He's just a godly man. But as a young Christian, I've never, ever forgot that picture of kindness, because that's what it was like for God. It says here in Titus 3, "But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared." Direct reference to the incarnation of Christ. He came to die to settle the account of our atonement, past, present, and future. See, he left the splendor of heaven to come to the slums of humanity. He came from the glorious throne room of God to the slave quarters of sinners like you and me. That's what I'm talking about. He ambushed me with grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it talks about lest any man should boast about it. That's why he did it that way, so I couldn't take credit. See, if any part of this, other than my choice to say yes, I'd boast. See, some people think salvation is like training children. You know, when our boys were little, we'd have a room set aside for toys. And that wasn't a really great idea because it can be overwhelming. But we thought, here's what we'll do. We'll have them go in and pick up what they can. And then that's a good training method. And then I'll come behind and finish it. Salvation doesn't work that way. You don't do what you can do and then all of a sudden God will just clean up the rest of it. No, God does it all. See, it's not about what I did. I said yes. I believe. I repented. But it's God who did it. We don't do all we can and then expect God to finish. It's God that does it. We say yes, He does the saving. Look at that verse again in Titus 3. But, according to His mercy, this is incredible. Kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. What a remarkable Redeemer we have. We also have a remarkable reconstruction. Look at verse 5. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of ink has been put to paper by people trying to use baptism here and make baptism fit in this little picture, and that doesn't work. Water baptism is not what they're talking about. It's not talking about the washing of the waters of the baptismal pool. There is groups of churches in your community who believe you find the blood at the bottom of the tank. That ain't how it works. Do you understand? Baptism doesn't save you. That's not what this is talking about. It's of the Holy Ghost. Paul is referring to the internal spiritual cleansing of the heart at the moment of regeneration. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now, regeneration is a work of the Holy Ghost in a soul of human being. And it's incredible. At that moment, you see the terrible sinfulness of ourselves and the peril. And then you see the beauty of our Savior. It really means another birth. That's where John in 3, he's talking to Nicodemus and he says, you know, you must be born again. It's a regeneration. It is a new birth. It's another birth. 1 John 5, 1 says, "He that believeth Jesus is the Christ is born of God." That's what regeneration is. Not the turning over a new leaf, but a total rebirth by the Holy Spirit. He changes the nature. Now, The same soul exists. You don't get a new soul. Okay? It's still you in there, okay? But it's different. You have the same will, but there's another spiritual component that happened that you get at the regeneration. You have an old nature, which is sinful and unregenerate, and then you have the new nature of Jesus Christ. See, being saved is not a license or a liberty to sin. It is an opportunity to do what is right. It's an opportunity to say, yes, I will do right, and no, I will not do, I will deny my flesh. Now, it's a work of the Holy Ghost, but then it says renewal. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. See that in verse 5? Now, the renewal is this process, this where faith and sanctification naturally flows out after the regeneration happens. Regeneration takes place at the moment of salvation, but renewal is a lifelong process. Regeneration is a once-in-a-lifetime bath. But renewal is a daily shower. It's a daily coming to Christ, not to get saved again, but to be cleaned up, to be renewed. Look at Romans 12, verse 2. You know what verse 1 says, but do you remember what verse 2 says? Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, making it new again, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. He tells us why all things work together for good in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, that's plan in advance, to be conformed to the image of his son. That we, through the daily process of renewal, not a salvation again, but renewal is that daily sanctification of saying, yes, I'm going to submit myself to the Spirit. I'm going to say no to the flesh. I'm going to listen to the Spirit and do what he says. And it's not to be resaved, but it is like a daily shower. We give ourselves every day, and we sometimes, and most of the time I fail. And I have to make it, not that I've got to get resaved. That's craziness. Regeneration is a one-time thing. But renewal is the Holy Spirit working in my life daily. And you're going to fail just like the rest of us, but you're going to get back up the next day and say, Holy Spirit, best way I know how. I'm giving myself to you. I'm going to give myself to you today. I'm going to try my best. I'm asking for grace. I love that verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it was at all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace where we may what? Find grace to help in time of need. You say, well, what do I do with sin that keeps coming back? You go back to the Father and say, I need grace. I need more grace. I need more supernatural enabling. I need the Holy Spirit of God each day to take over control. Deny control to my flesh. Regeneration, as I said, takes place at the moment of salvation, but renewal is a daily thing that we all do. 2 Corinthians 4:16. If you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 4:16. And if you're looking for my notes, they're up on the web. Brother Phil is so patient and kind. He takes my mess of notes and puts them in a PDF and posts them on the page for resources under web next to the audio sermons. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I may age on the outside, but on the inside, as I am renewed by the Holy Spirit, my walk with God is as fresh as the day I got saved, because God is working me on the inside. It's not about what I do. It's about the who that I'm letting work on me. This is an ongoing surrender. Look at Titus again. Go back to our text. You know, we were ambushed by God's grace. He came looking for you and I. And we were ambushed by a remarkable Redeemer. And ambushed by a remarkable redemption. And we've got a remarkable reconstruction that he does in our life. Look at Titus chapter 3. But there's something else here that I love so much. The Lord really just touched my heart today. And it says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now that word abundant means over and above that which you need. It's abundant. God didn't just give you the bare minimum. You know what it's like. My kids think I'm crazy. I eat leftovers. Now, I'm not going to bore you with stories about we were poor, because the truth is I didn't know we were poor. I had a great family. My parents provided for me. There's always food in the fridge. But if you wanted cheese, which we'd get from Wisconsin. You guys lived up north. You'd go to Wisconsin, get cheese curd. You know what I'm talking about. And if there'd be this little speck of blue stuff, we'd cut that off and eat the rest of it. Because you only got cheese from Wisconsin once or twice a year. Because it is a 6-hour drive for us down by in La Salle, Peru, to get all the way up there. You know, we just cut off the, I don't know where I was going with this. Abundantly, yes, okay. My kids think I'm crazy. I eat apple cores. Why? Because, you know, for only a couple of months a year is there apples. The rest of the time they're rotting on the ground, or you got to buy them from the store. And if your mom don't buy apples. Well, when I'd get an apple, I'd eat that thing all the way through. I'd get an orange. We didn't get oranges all the time in Illinois when I was a kid. They were trucked up when they were in season. So when you got an orange, you didn't just cut that thing open and eat the meat. You'd take that white stuff and put it in your mouth and get there's nothing left but the orange. And then your mom would make potpourri out of it. We, you know, when you don't have a lot, you make do. Well, now, it isn't like that with salvation. God don't just give you the bare minimum to skate through the gates of heaven, you know, with your pants on fire. That's not how God does. When God gave you grace, He gave you more than you needed. He has it on supply. It will never be run out. God loves you like that. And He's offered it freely. And He said, here, take it. It's more than you can ever ask me for. That's what He says here. It says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified. Now, do you remember what justified means? Just if I'd never sinned. See, the problem with forgiveness in the human context is we don't forget. You may forget your locker combination. You might forget your first girlfriend's last name. You might forget, you know, what your address was as a kid. You may remember, what your first phone number was or your first address was, but you may forget those things. But let me tell you something. God, you and I, if we've been wronged, we have a tendency not to forget. See, it isn't until you can say, thank God that happened. Have you truly forgiven somebody? When you stop and look at whatever trauma, whatever trial, whatever problem God took you through, and you watch the grace He gave you through it, and then you see what you've become in Jesus Christ after the trial, you can now look back and say, thank God for His grace. Thank God for the person I've become. And I can now forgive, truly forgive, because of what God has done. You may not loan him money anymore, but you can truly be thankful for those trials. You say, well, I just haven't been able to do that, but maybe you haven't let God finish the work He's trying to do. Are you being renewed every single day in the spirit of your mind? Are you letting God rewrite the story of your past? Are you letting God heal those memories? Are you letting God write over them? One of the neat things about my generation was the cassette tape. That if you, you'd buy those tapes and they had the holes punched out so you couldn't use the record over the top of them. Well, then if your mama bought you some tape you really didn't want, you could take and tape over those holes and stick it back in and it'd record back over the top of that. That's like grace. You still have those memories. They're still embedded there, but the bits have all been realigned by grace. If you don't let God renew you, if you don't let God work on the inside, you're never going to see the glory of what He's done. You're never going to be able to fulfill Romans 8:28 because you're not letting Him. He wants to empower you. He wants to. And when it says that He shed abroad, that's like the ice bucket challenge. You ever watch those foolish ice bucket challenges on Facebook? Do you ever watch it when somebody's talking and they're waxing eloquent, but why are there newness? But somebody decides to dump the water when they're not expecting it. My favorite, Jim, is when they took an end loader full of ice water and the guy wasn't paying attention. He dropped the end loader on the guy's head. He just kind of went and they knocked him out. You know, God, when he pours it out, he don't pour it out in a cup. God don't pour it out. Don't pour out grace in a thimble. God pours it out not just in a bucket. He pours it out in just massive overflows. That's what shed abroad means. It covers you and goes beyond you. Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and I hope if you've not picked up your Sunday school material, there is a book in there for the adult classes. And God comforts others through us by us allowing him to comfort us from our past. And through us, we take that comfort we give and we comfort others. It's shed abroad upon us, and it's more than we can contain, and that grace goes out to other people. That's what it means. So when you look at this, we've been justified. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's more than just acquitted. Every sin, every sinful thought, every deed been completely purged from your biography. It's not just that you were forgiven a speeding ticket. It's that the judge wiped your name off the ticket and wrote his name on and took his perfect driving record and wiped his name off and wrote your name at the top of it. That's what grace and justification is. You now have Christ's record as your record. His righteousness is my righteousness. Now, I'm not going to heaven by anything I've done. Look at it again. Not by works of righteousness, verse 5, which we have done. How is that possible? Because I've been justified by his grace, past, present, and future. I no longer have a record that says of sin. In God the Father's eyes, I now have the righteousness of Christ, Romans 3:22. But even the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith through Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Do you understand? I have his righteousness now covering me. So when God sees me, when God sees you, he's not looking at your righteousness. Your filthy rags was put on the Calvary. His righteousness was applied to you. See, you got to understand how God sees things. God doesn't look at things the way you look at things. See, God the Father saw you justified, covered by his blood and grace before the world ever existed. Before he ever spoke into existence, the world that we live in. He saw you justified by grace. At Calvary, Jesus, the Son, saw you justified by his blood. And on October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock, when I got saved, I got to see God's grace and justification. They'd seen it since before time began. Because for him, it's already done. He took my vileness and gave me his virtue. He took our perversion and gave us purity. He took our record of sin and gave us his record of sinlessness. What a remarkable reward. Look at this in verse 7 again. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, our inheritance is eternal life, and it's already our possession. I love that. I'm not going to get eternal life when I get to heaven. I already have it now. Lest my English grammar is bad, and yes, I know it is bad, but John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I've got it already. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you already have eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit of God residing in you. You will never be separated from him again. Do you realize that? Never again will you not have him with you. He will be with you. And when you die, you are ushered into the very presence of Christ. Do you understand? It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You are brought right into his presence again. The Holy Spirit of you will never be alone again. What a reward. How is that possible? Our inheritance is eternal life. As I said, is already our possession. But to be experienced literally and fully in the future, we are not just citizens of a coming kingdom. We're co-owners. Did you know that? You know, It's the difference between rooming at a dormitory at college and owning the building. It's a whole different world. You know, that's one of the funny things about our president-elect that I've read his book. It's funny. You know what I'm saying? He sold multiple units out of Trump Tower, but he actually lives there. You know, he actually owns the building. That's what salvation's like. You just don't get to stay. You own it. You are heirs with Christ. You have what he has. What's beautiful is he's given us what he had. He's given it to me freely. That's how remarkable he is. I was ambushed by grace. He was looking for me. He gave this to me. And it was because he, as it says here in Titus 3 and verse 4, that the kindness and love of God toward man. That's how God, I don't know how you look at yourself. When you look in the mirror, you may not like what you see, but that's not what God sees. When he looks in the mirror, when you look in the mirror, you may see yourself as you are, but the truth is God sees you as his child, and he sees you as loved and forgiven, and he, as if it never happened, you are right and righteous in his eyes. That's remarkable. How many of you know somebody that has no concept of what they're missing? Maybe you know a brother or sister who are saved, but they're not really reading the Bible and understanding that they have been freed from this. They still think part of this has to be their doing. There are born-again believers who I believe who are shackled by some idea, some false conception that they somehow have to continue to earn it. And they're in bondage. They're carrying weights they were never meant to carry. How many people do you know that are lost? And they just tread along in life not realizing how precariously close they come to missing the benevolence, kindness, goodness, and love of Christ. They just miss it. They just skirt around it. They need somebody to show them what it means to be ambushed by grace. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want you to take just a minute. No one looking around. Tonight, are you right with the Lord? If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've never repented, you've never gone to Christ in prayer and said, I'm sorry, it's me, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I know I deserve your punishment. Forgive me. I know you died for me. I love you. Please forgive me. Won't you let God ambush you tonight? Are you right with the Lord? You're here tonight and you're a Christian. You remember when you got saved. You remember when he ambushed you with his grace. But are you right with the Lord? You were regenerated, but you've failed to renew yourself by letting the Holy Spirit live through you and renew you each day. You've just kind of relied on your talent and your flesh. Are you right with the Lord? If we confess our sins, brothers and sisters, He is faithful and just to forgive us tonight of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can walk out tonight right with the Lord. You're not getting resaved. That's not what we believe. It's just like a child coming back to their father and saying, I'm sorry, it was me. Please forgive me. Do you know someone who needs to be ambushed by grace? Won't you pray and ask the Lord to target them to be saved? Won't you ask God to put them in his crosshairs and target them for grace tonight? Call their name in prayer for the next 7 days and give them the gospel. Let us pray tonight. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for loving us, for seeking us. Thank you for coming and being persistent. All the times we said no until we finally said yes. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you. Thank you for offering to renew us daily, to refresh us, to reinvigorate, to embrace us. Thank you, Father. Tonight, as we go our separate ways, through you, the little voice of the Spirit, may that still small voice remind us of the people we work around, the people we live near, people that we are going to come in contact with that you are seeking to ambush them by your grace. Remind us, oh Father. And Father, as we go our separate ways, keep us safe. Return us back again Sunday. We'll worship and serve you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. I'm